If you didn't come for the workers' meeting, you missed a lot. Because I wanted to share one or two things about the New Testament ministry of the Spirit, because understanding it is critical and is crucial to the flow of the Spirit in our midst. You see, we cannot believe beyond actual knowledge. And so what we know is what forms the platform and the basis for what we believe. Romans chapter 8. Are you there? I want to read from verse 31. I'm going to read all the way down. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Others are saying, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Very audacious statement by the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul. He says, I am persuaded that nothing. Then he gives us a list. And so Christianity itself is an audacious statement based on what the confidence that God has in what he has accomplished in the new creation. Let me say that again. Christianity, the epistles are a record. They are an audacious statement based on the confidence, the assurance that God has in what he has accomplished and fulfilled in the new creation. He said, I am persuaded that nothing, say nothing. Hallelujah. That nothing. But then many of us in our thinking don't think that way. And notice that in literally almost all our prayer meetings, we spend time praying the Pauline prayers. Because what we're being introduced to are realities, things that are present tense facts, things that enable God to relate to us the way he relates with us. But we are in that on our side when it comes to response based on how much we know. So knowledge is a focal point that determines growth when it comes to a believer. Knowledge. How much you know. Paul is speaking then from the angle of God. He says, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able. That phrase means that we'll have the capacity to create a separation. It means the love of God for you is not passive. Hallelujah. The love of God for you is active. So active that the work that was done was complete in Christ Jesus. It was complete then, but what took place in a few seconds, for some of us, a few minutes, when you confess Jesus as Lord, you spend the rest of your Christian life finding out. Hallelujah. It is, if God be for us, even that simple statement is still a statement that many people struggle with. I hope God will help me. You've never heard that scripture before. If God be, hallelujah. Who can what? Be against us. In other words, if God is on your side, it really doesn't matter who is arrayed against you. The greatest authority in the universe is on your side. Then it begins to tell you, what does it mean for God to be for you? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, how shall he not with the son give you all things? He says, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? The same God who is doing the justification? Who is it that condemns? Christ who died for you? It's a question. Christ who died? Who is now the reason? Who is it that the Father right hand? Who is even making intercession for you? That intercession doesn't mean prayer. We'll look at it one of these days. Intercession doesn't mean prayer. There's prayer of intercession, but intercession speaking, it doesn't pick up our prayer. Just like there's prayer of faith. But faith encompasses more than prayer. I mean, even that's what I just said. So there's prayer of faith, then there's faith. Faith can stand on its own, but prayer of faith can't stand on its own. So there's prayer of intercession, then there's intercession. So intercession, there's no speaking about Jesus is praying for you. We look at one of these days. Hallelujah. All right. So make it intercession means that he is very standing there is what makes available to you all that you have presently. Hallelujah. So it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us? So when you read those kind of scriptures, those kind of audacious statements, you have to investigate further. Because most of us live on the surface and we barely enter fully into the experience that belongs to us when it comes to the reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And ends the Pauline prayers, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start from Ephesians chapter 1. Before we go to Ephesians chapter 1, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is one of my main texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1. Make sure you are reading your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, you must have come to play. You should have a Bible. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor you should have a Bible. Tell your neighbor if you don't have one, borrow one. Don't borrow money, borrow Bible. But you should have a Bible. Hallelujah. You should buy a Bible. If you're coming to church, you need to bring a Bible, you're not showing that you're serious. Okay? A serious believer carries a Bible. That's the record of who you are and everything that you have. So you need to have it. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 2. Ephesians, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, or towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our completeness is of God. He says, who also has made us what? Able ministers of the New Testament. The tragedy of that statement is this. On God's part, it's complete. You are able. His ability is at work in you mightily. He made you able. You were qualified. You were furnished with everything it takes to be a minister of the New Testament. Every single believer is an able minister of the New Testament. Hallelujah. The ministry of the Spirit. Every single believer is one. Do we see everyone functioning as one? No. But it says every single one. So notice, the record of the epistles are a record of what was accomplished in those 3 days, nights that Christ spent. And he arose and he ascended. The new creation is the result. But again, the things that were accomplished took many letters to convey. Hallelujah. Several letters to convey, to explain. So the epistles are letters. They are also explanations. Now that you are born again. Now that, what is the New Testament? What does it mean to be a believer? All the epistles are full of a record of those facts. Say facts. They are not things that will be. Let me read that to you. It says, verse 6, who also, why using one also? He just said our sufficiency is of him. You notice that again, these things will be a revelation, and that's one of the reasons why in our everyday conversation we don't acknowledge those things. Now the Bible says our sufficiency has never been, was never designed to be of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also in the same manner he made you sufficient, he made you an able minister of the New Testament. Past tense. It's not going to happen. It has happened already. So what are you going to do in formation? So he says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, he's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. Notice that he says in verse 3, he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with Spirit of living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. In other words, he's saying, the new covenant is not written on any piece of paper in that sense, nor on stone, is written in men's heart, or by virtue of you being born again, you have the New Testament in your heart, or the proof of it is your reborn spirit. Hallelujah. But the language he uses here, when he says, you are manifestly going to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written on wing, but with Spirit of living God, the implication is this, that when you got saved, you see, when he uses the word writing, notice it compares to what, not, it says not tables of stone, but flesh tables of the heart. The implication is this, the same way that Moses was giving certain instructions, and then it was written upon his stone and given to him, when you became saved, The language that's being communicated here is this. The same way you take a piece of paper, you have the pen, you have the ink, okay? You have the one writing. So it says, ministered by the Spirit simply means that you have a piece of paper. Let me give you that illustration. And then you have the ink. And then as you're writing on a piece of paper, let's say the piece of paper is white, okay? For easy illustration. Until the ink and the paper become the same, the writer doesn't stop. Did you hear what I said? Until the ink and the paper become the same. Ministered by the Spirit simply means that there is a margin of which there's no separation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, like I always say, when you come for several meetings, it's easier to catch up with some things. One of the things that I think was it, Pastor Wally, I said it on, was it on Monday, that I said something about when you have eternal life, it means you have the Spirit without measure. That's what eternal life means. Eternal life means that for a believer, you don't have the Spirit in measures any longer. The Old Testament saints didn't have eternal life. They were spiritually dead. So the way they had the Spirit was in measures. But for a believer, the Spirit of God is not in you in a measure. It's in you in fullness. When it was written, when you became saved, you and the Spirit matched such that we can hardly separate the two. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. You can hardly separate the two. So it says, it was written in fleshy tables of the heart, not with ink. Let me go back to verse 6. So it says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter word kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Let me read on. But if the ministration of death, so that you understand, it's talking about the old and the new. If the ministration of death, the written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? Did you see that? It was a glory that was to come to an end or put aside or obsolete. It says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Stop. There are some statements here that are incriminating. If he says what God accomplished through Moses had a level of glory, but it says the ministration of the Spirit has a greater glory. What it's actually saying is this: whatever God accomplished through Moses was not the ministry of the Spirit. Are you with me this morning? It was not the ministry of the Spirit. He actually calls it a letter, and he says he condemns or he kills. What kills means he condemns. It brings to an end. It brings men to an end in themselves. But it says, but the Spirit gives what? Life. Notice the comparison again. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness, does what? Exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that what? Excels. Now, I trust God, I will be looking at some terms in the New Testament that basically refers to the covenant that is in Christ Jesus, which is the New Testament itself. When it says excels, it's from the word excellent. So, what he's talking about is this. When it comes to comparison, there's really hardly any basis of comparison because one kills, the other gives life. So, one is not a representation of God. The other is a full representation of God through Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. So, he said, even when he was inaugurated, there was a form of glory. But it can't be compared to what the New Testament represents, which is a ministry of glory from beginning to the end or fully accomplished in God. Let me read further. Verse 11 again, for if that which was done away was glorious, much more, hallelujah. Notice the phrase, done away. Go back to verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraving in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was what? To be done away. It means it was never meant to last. It was given as an, so to speak, an intermediate arrangement. It was never meant. The word done away means that something obsolete meant to be put aside after a while. Do you understand? So he repeats that same phrase now in the next verse. Look at what it says in verse 11. For that which is done away, say with me, the old covenant has been done away. It has been set aside. It is now obsolete. It is no longer in operation. Very important. So he says, much more that which remains. Question, which is the one that remains? Which one remains? The New Testament. Okay, so it says, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech or great boldness in our speech. and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. King James, wonderful. To look to the end, the word end there means the fulfillment. So he's saying that what Moses appeared to cover was a covenant that Christ fulfilled and then abolished. The word abolished means that he brought, took it out of existence. But before he could do that, he first fulfilled or accomplished it in his death. Hallelujah. So, verse 14, please. He says, but their minds were blinded. Who is he speaking about? Not you or I. He's talking about those who received that covenant. Okay? Their minds were what? Blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, again, stop. Look at every phrase critically. Even though that's not what I'm doing this morning, I just want to introduce it. Notice he calls the old covenant Moses. You see, some things are just quite what I'm meeting. He just called the same thing as referring to the ministration of condemnation, ministration of death, written in tables in stone, tables of stone. He now calls it Moses. And he's talking about the whole covenant. Hallelujah. Stop. Do you know that means that God himself is not identifying with it? Then the question is, why do men love it so much? He just called it Moses here. He says Moses. It means that Moses is the author of it. So it's not wrong for you to call the Old Testament Moses. It's not wrong. Moses and the Old Testament are synonymous. That's what it means. You can speak of them interchangeably. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus mentioned Moses and the prophets. The question was, Moses not the prophet? That means he was in a different category in terms of what he accomplished or some things he did. So that you have to look at him specially, and you don't look at him and mix him with the others, because what he did is a bit different from the others. So here he says, when Moses is read, how can you read Moses as a man? So when Moses is read, is a reference to what? The letter or the Old Testament. And he notice that he's speaking about the reading, not the testament itself. He says, when it is read. So in other words, the Old Testament was times and shadows of the new. So when it's being read, because they couldn't tell that it was a pointer to something else, there was a veil that covered their minds or hindered them from understanding what everything meant. Hallelujah. See what it says next. It says, verse 15, but even unto this day, he's talking about the Jews. Even unto this day, where Moses is what? Read. The veil is upon where? Their heart, which is their mind. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what will happen? The veil shall be what? Taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit. Notice, when shall turn to the Lord. In case you are wondering, who is he referring to as the Lord? Now, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty or absence of the veil. When they shall turn, is the same thing as when men will receive salvation in Christ. The veil will be what? Taken away. Let me read the verse. But we all, hallelujah. Again, notice when he says they, them. Then when he says us or we. He now says, but we all, say we all. Say this is where I belong. But we all with what? Open face or unveiled faces or unhindered access. Hallelujah. We all with open face simply means your mind is not covered. There is no shroud. That word veil means that there are truths there that are not disclosed, that you cannot access. The veil, therefore, upon the mind means that they could not see what those things meant. They practiced as it was, as a type and a shadow, and it had nothing to do with the real. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll see why the prayers of Paul are so important. Listen carefully, because you will read the scriptures, you will see the tenses, you won't act in line with the tenses, because you will believe your experiences above the reality of the scriptures. And that is a major challenge with modern day believers. If Paul says it takes prayer for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, it means you will get it no other way. It means it's not something you do once in a while. It's something you do for the rest of your life. Why? There are more things to discover and to realize. The epistles are a record telling you what has happened, what you now have as a result of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of Jesus. So through that singular event, there are things that belong to you. There's a status that you have in the spirit. There's a way the Father beholds you that likely you're not beholding yourself that way. Hallelujah. Everything that Paul wrote, he simply argues from different angles to make people see what the difference is. So that the whole testament, listen, is not an improvement. Sorry, the New Testament is not an improvement on the old. It is that thinking that has made people lack the understanding of what it means to be a new creation. They're thinking a new creation is refurbished. You are not refurbished. You are literally brand new. Brand new means your kind has never existed. You can't compare yourself with Elijah. Elijah wants to be like you. Hallelujah. You can't blame Moses. He's now born again. He knows where what went wrong. But now that you are experiencing what he never experienced upon the earth, you have to wake up. Moses couldn't pray for the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation only given to come. You can and you should. Because we're dealing with your inheritance. What belongs to you? It affects everything. Your outlook, your prayer, the songs you sing. Oh, hallelujah. Even the songs you sing. And sometimes people think that, why are they so particular about these songs? The reason is very simple. You will drag yourself back to Egypt with the wrong songs. There's something that makes me come to your presence. Where did you go before? Something's making you come. When did you leave? You are in his presence. You are an expression of his presence. I've heard this song before. When the saints are marching. Well, I don't know where you come from, but when we sing that song, there was a sobriety, a holy mood. When the saints are marching on, I would like to be in that. So you're not in the number. When the saints are marching. Listen carefully. The melody is sweet, but the words are wrong. So, and there's. Listen, one thing about music is this. The melody of a song is what makes the words of a song stick. Did you hear what I just said? The melody of any song is what makes the words stick easily to the mind. Such that even in your prayer, what you have been singing is what you'll be expressing. Then you now become a redo in the spirit. When the saints are marching on, where do you belong? Are you not supposed to march in with them? Are you not among them? Do you understand? So we sing songs that, listen, separate the fact that you are singing a song because the melody is nice and from the fact that whether it's scriptural or not. Because a lot of songs that we sing are not scriptural. And the issue is, you may think we are being, they are too particular. They are even extreme. It's for your spiritual growth. Because there's some of those things, listen, they have nothing to do with your present tense status in Christ. Nothing. There are songs embalmed in unbelief. Then some of us go and dig them up. When I say we should open to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's say Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, good stuff. Alright. Let's see. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Notice the phrase good things to come. So the law had a weak or faint. Now what shadow means weak or faint outline. Here's the challenge. If you look at the law, and you want to understand what God wants to do, the Bible says it's a weak or a faint outline of things that will come, not things that have come. There are things that were meant to come when they were being given the law, that the law was meant to foreshadow, but it was a faint outline, an imperfect picture. If I look at the next phrase, it says, and not the very pattern or image of those things can never, say never, with those sacrifices which he offered year by year, continually made the commands thereunto perfect. So the law instituted regulations, rituals of worship that was being done regularly. And by its continuity, it emphasized only one thing, imperfection. That it had to be repeated is one of the properties of imperfection. It was being done year in, year out, year in, year out. That does not typify the nature of God. So the Lord having a shadow, he just had a faint outline. In other words, until the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul, there were things that people never understood God's disposition towards it. Oh, I was excited the first time I ever read, and it sank in me. I usually call it the middle line of scripture. When Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life." And do what? Have it more. And Jesus is the full representation of the Father. So if he says, "I am come," and my job description is that people may have life. He said, "But if you still stealing, killing, and destroying, it is not me, it is somebody else." But people have said he is the one killing. I was religiously taught that way. God wants to teach you and train you. This is your wilderness experience. When you become humble like the Israelites, are you an Israelite? When you become humble like the Israelites, at the end of it, you will enter the promised land. When will you enter? So, again, Jesus said something that no man had ever said. No one knew the identity of the thief. God was often accused of stealing and killing and destroying. I've been here this way before. The Lord give it. The Lord take it. Blessed be the name. It's not my God. They are blessing. When he gives, he doesn't take back. Where was it written? Book of Job. Was it attributed to God? Yes. Was it God? No. You see? But Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, but I am come." So the thief comes. This is what he does. When I come, this is what I do. I give life. And the Bible says that this ministry, ministry of the Spirit, it gives what? Life. Ministry of condemnation, what does it do? It kills. It means that ministry didn't originate from the heart of God. That's what it means. Let me read that verse 1 again. "For the Lord having a shadow or a faint outline of good things to come." Everywhere you see the phrase "good things to come" is talking about the New Testament in the blood of Christ. Everywhere you see it, old in the New Testament, in the epistles, it's talking about the New Testament in the blood of Christ, the good things to come. So he says, and not the very image, not the exact replica. It's not. It's a faint outline. He says, "Can never with those what sacrifice which is offered year by year continually make the commerce." The word commerce can also be, you can thank it for the word worshippers. He couldn't make those who were worshipping under that system perfect. It was an imperfect system. Hallelujah. It was imperfect. Hebrews chapter 9 says that it was imposed upon them until the time of Reformation, which is the time of the New Testament. It was imposed. You know what it means to impose? It means they didn't have a choice. They were not given a choice. It was imposed. It was handed over and they received it. Let me read on. It says, "For then," hallelujah, "For then will they not have ceased to be what? Offered." In other words, if the law was an exact replica and he accomplished the purpose of God, they would have ceased to what? Offer sacrifices. He says, "Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." But in those sacrifices, those same sacrifices, there's what? A remembrance again made of sins, say every year. Is that in your Bible? Yes, every year. Every year. So, the law kept many priests in the business. Listen. The law kept many priests in business. As it's keeping many pastors in business today. The law is still doing his work. It's still keeping many pastors in business. If you don't tithe, things will be tight for you. Is that not pastoral business? If you don't bring first fruits, nothing will work this year. Cursing those who God has blessed. Do they get money that way? Yes. Is it godly? No. So the law is still doing the same thing, still keeping people in belief because people still don't know. And the law is a faint outline. So it's like looking at the image of an individual coming and you want to recognize, you want to know the weight of that person, the height of that person, and the size of that person. How can you get all that from the shadow? It's impossible. You have to see the person first. When you see the person, you will discover that the shadow can be elongated. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Depending on the distortion of light, the shadow can be elongated. It can even appear smaller than the individual. So when you focus on the law and you are trying to understand God, what you're seeing is a faint outline. It will always mislead. Because it was never meant to convey God fully. Let me read on. Are you still in chapter 10? So he says, verse 3, in no sacrifice there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away what? Sins. Notice the one take away. But were they offered? Yes. What was he doing? Covering sins. He didn't take it away. He covered sins. So there was a remembrance every year. Why was there remembrance? Because it was only covered. It wasn't taken away. If it wasn't taken away, it was still in existence. It was only covered. Do you understand? So for 1 year, they were safe from the consequences of sin. So the Bible says, being safe for 1 year from the consequence of sin means that the person who is doing the worship or offering sacrifice is not perfect or is not complete. He still has to come next year. So he's only safe from the consequences for 1 year. After 1 year, what happens? He renews. Let me read them. It says, wherefore, verse 5, listen carefully now, when he cometh, because this is a direct quotation from Psalm 40. So Paul is borrowing scriptures and begins to explain the Old Testament in the light of what Jesus has accomplished. Hallelujah. Remember where we started from? The ministry of condemnation, the ministry of the Spirit. The letter kills, or the ministry of condemnation kills, the Spirit gives what? Life. So in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus, Paul is using Old Testament scriptures to explain what has taken place in the new and the vast difference between the old and the new. See what it says now. It says, wherefore, when he cometh to the word, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Stop. Again, remember what I said? It says, when Moses is read, isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 3? Now, he now says, in sacrifice and burnt offerings, God had no pleasure. Isn't that strange? Let me ask a question. If God had no pleasure, did God request for the sacrifices? I like the look on your faces. What is Pastor saying this morning? No, but the Bible says he had no pleasure. In fact, he said he didn't want, then he had no pleasure. And that way you can read the word pleasure is that it was not done by faith. It was not in faith. And you know the law is not of faith. Say amen. The law is not of faith. So he said he had no pleasure. What did he have pleasure in? Let's read on quickly. Where are we now? Verse what? Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, is written of me, to do thy will, O. Question. If he says, I come in the volume of the book, to do thy will, what was taking place for? Was it God's will? Are you getting it? Okay, let's read on. But when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, that wouldest done, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away that he may establish the, what is referring to as the first? The old covenant. What is referring to as the second? The new covenant. Hallelujah. Said he had no pleasure therein. Next verse. By the which will, or by this will of God. What's the will of God? That Christ should be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. That's God's will. So by this will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? How many times? Please pay attention. It's very important that you're not flippant with the words that I use. By the offering of the body of Christ once. He just told you sacrifice being offered continually. He now says when Christ was offered, which is the full will of God, it was offered how many times? Once. Look at the next verse. And every priest stands daily. So he was talking. Remember the letter to the Hebrews were written mainly to the Hebrew. Okay, both those who were saved and those who were not. Part of it was an appeal to those who were not saved. Part of it was those who were saved. So as you're reading through, you begin to see the tenses and the language you used to know when he's addressing those who are saved and those who are not saved. Okay? So he's now saying that, listen, there are still priests among you who stand daily offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. Were they still doing it? Yes. Have they been sacked? Yes. Do they know? No. Somebody says, no, they were sacked when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was the last sacrifice to be offered over the old covenant. And it was the original sacrifice. Every other sacrifice was a shadow. This was the real. So as we were bringing animals to offer, it was not God's pleasure. It was not his will. Christ was his will. So it says, remember, those animal sacrifices can never take away sins. So let me put it this way. What is the will of God? That sins should be permanently taken away. That's God's will. Tell anybody, relax. This is not heresy. This is Bible. You know, when you hear some truths, I remember a man of God who said that the first time he stood before a mirror to confess, the word wouldn't come out. I am. Finally said it, I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. You said it very fast. Now, I wasn't waiting for that. Thunder will just strike now. God will just say, who told you to say that? The first time when you hear certain truths, because it's so far removed from what you have accepted through religion, you first think it's heresy. So don't easily, quickly sweep it under the carpet. Sit down with it. Find out from the scriptures whether they are really so. Don't always throw it out and say it can't be possible. Because again, remember, largely in the body of Christ, even in this present day, 70% of our practices are not New Testamental at all. It's a difficult pill to swallow, but it's true. Hallelujah. Do you know, according to New Testament, I'm saying this by the way, because I'm introduced to you, I'm allowed to, you know, diversify a little bit this introduction, so that's what I like to do. I can diversify. Do you know, for instance, that there will be no need, in fact, there is no business in the scriptures for deliverance ministries? Do you know that? Most of you don't know that. There is no business, there's no scriptural basis for what? Deliverance. A man consults the entire ministry on deliverance. He said, God called me. No, it's not God that called him to it. He called himself. Or he misunderstands the call. There's no basis. Did you say any of the apostles specialized in deliverance? That Apostle Peter was specially anointed to cast out devils and to minister to witches. Did you see anything like that in the Bible? That Jude was a specialist at dealing with the occult. So they sent the occult people to him. James was a specialist with the Ogboni people. No. Now, these are things that we do, we practice. We've never questioned, is this scriptural or not? There's no basis for deliverance in scriptures. Every single minister is meant to proclaim and to teach people, those who are in Christ, that they are delivered. And then if you don't know how to appropriate it yourself, so we'll help you appropriate it. But it's not a special ministry by itself. It came along with your salvation package. Hallelujah. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us? So the question is, where are you still under the authority of darkness, or you have been translated? If you have been translated, you are no longer under the authority of darkness. There is no middle way. It's not as though when you were delivered, you got stuck in between. No. Otherwise, you are not delivered. You were delivered and then you were what? Translated. So by being a son, you are being a Christian is proof that you have been delivered. Hallelujah. You are being a Christian is proof that you have been delivered. Otherwise, you can't even be a Christian if you are not delivered. So the question is that in people's consciousness, are there challenges and evil forces? Yes, there are. What do you need? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glorious inheritance says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. David said in the book of Psalm 82 verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand, so they walk on in darkness. Or they have experiences that have to do with the other side. But I have already said, you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you will die like men and fall like one of them. It means you are not like men. You are not mere men. There is nothing ordinary about you. You are God's workmanship in Christ. Of you it is written, there is no weapon that is formed or fashioned against you that will prosper. It is that light that you need, that understanding that you need. And you will be free from spirit husband. Hallelujah. Pastor, he comes. Who is he coming? Where is he coming? Who is he? What is his name? Let him present his birth certificate. Were you born here? I have a right to be here. In the name of Jesus, you are forbidden to operate any longer. My ignorance tolerated you. My authority forbids you. Hallelujah. Whatever ignorance tolerated, authority will forbid. Authority comes by revelation. Hallelujah. That's what the enemy does. He hasn't changed. He still preys on ignorance. Okay, so verse 12. Hallelujah. This is where I start shouting, personally, whenever I get to it. I still do. I don't know about it, but I still do. Hallelujah. You notice when we're worshiping, some of us were jumping up. Some of you look like this. And in my mind, I was thinking, what kind of song will we sing to make you excited? Probably a canal song. Likely, because we're singing spiritual song. I'm no longer a slave. We sang Onisha Yanu. You will see like this. Which one will sing that will make you excited? Your hands were like this. Okay, once you see the Eba, that's what you want. You are canal. Very canal. That's what you're waiting for. Party spirit is ruining you. They didn't make us shake body today. Shake body. Let's shake bodies. That's the problem. We are singing meaningful spiritual. That you are listening to the lyrics. The lyrics are not entering, they're not settling down. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I used to be, I'm no longer. I am a child of God. The two are different. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. Tomorrow belongs to me now. You ought to be excited. If you're not excited, it means your revelation is yet to come. The veil is still upon your mind. That's what it means. You still can't see far. You are a child of God, but you can't see it. That liberty is where you are. Free is what you are. Hallelujah. That's what the problem is. And as long as I stand at the back now, if I tell you now, everybody will start just that. That's why Pastor sits at the back. But I just observe people. How can you be in church and you are morose? A believer. Who is the joy of many generations? Is morose. How come? You've lost sight of what God has done for you. You don't know that you are the excellency of God's wisdom in expression. You don't know. So you are waiting for something to make you, and you are not listening to the words of the scriptures any longer. And this is who you are. And those who know, you could see them jumping excited. There is a revalidation of who they are in Christ. And so they are excited and they are giving expression to it. Glory to God. But this man, not animals, not bulls, not goats, not lambs, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. The only priest to ever sit. Every other priest stands daily. He doesn't stand daily. He stood once, offered once, sat once. Why did he sit once? Because the sacrifice was perfect. So you know, in your natural reasoning, are you trying to say our future sins are forgiven? Sorry, when Jesus paid for your sins were in the future. Oh, you don't remember? He died 2,000 years ago. That's when he paid. But your sins were in the future when he was paying. So how would you think that his sacrifice doesn't cover your future sins also? Hallelujah. The quality of the sacrifice was unique. The nature of sacrifice was unique. The way it was offered was unique. In sacrifice and bone offering, he has had no pleasure. But a body has now prepared me. In the volume of Luke, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus is God's will. Hallelujah. Is the screen working? It's not working, okay. Galatians chapter 1, quickly. Well, good for you that the screen is not working. You open your Bible. Are you here this morning? Galatians chapter 1. Have you heard that story before? I thought they've stopped circulating it, but I guess they're still circulating it. And the man in the taxi that met the old man. You see, you're all laughing. You have seen it. I thought they have stopped it. I thought 2 years ago they stopped it. That's all. You see what the vision I had in heaven. That Jesus was weeping. No, the only assignment he has now is to dry tears away from every eyes. He weeps no more. Hallelujah. It is complete. He is seated. Even when Stephen died, he stood up to receive. He didn't weep. For to be with Christ is far better. Hallelujah.
And so the old man said, I saw Jesus sleeping. He was begging the Father, please, please, remember my blood. Remember, okay. He can't forget the blood. His will was done. Remember? You know, they make you look like Jesus begged the Father. It was not the Father's will. Father wanted to just punish us and, you know, deal with us. And then Jesus now. Oh, Lord. Galatians 1. Are you there? Okay. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from who? God the Father. And from who? Who gave himself for our... That he might want? From this person? According to whose will? According to whose will? So Jesus dying for you was whose will? His will has been done. You are the proof that his will has been done. Can you see how terribly wrong and unscriptural that kind of vision can be? His will was that Jesus should die for your sins. That will has been consummated in the death, burial, and sacrifice of Jesus. Then the same God will not be angry. And Jesus is begging him. Drama. Ungodly machinism of people's minds. I told somebody recently, I said, you are a believer. And you saw the devil chasing your dream. Wake up and start laughing. Why? It is his intent. You know when you are intending something, your wish. That's his wish. He just showed you his wish. I wish this can happen. It can never happen. You hear what I said? He was chasing you. It is a wish. It cannot happen. Haven't spoiled principalities and powers. Can he come in a dream? Yes, it's his wish. He's like, how I wish I could chase you really. So you can you get up, you start laughing now. Can you imagine? He wishes our horses. Because even you will try to ride. It can't happen. You don't raise alarm. Satan? Cockroach chasing a man? It doesn't make sense. I love what the minister said. Have a Bible-sized devil and a Bible-sized God. Don't allow men's experiences to dictate the size. Have a Bible-sized what? Devil and a Bible-sized God. Let me add the third one. Have a Bible-sized believer. See yourself as he sees you. If you can beat his chest, you can beat your chest also. You are complete in him. Hallelujah. So it says, who gave himself for us? Is that he might deliver us from this present evil. Have you been delivered from this present evil world? Yes. According to the will of God and our Father. God is the originator of the plan. They are in sync. They are in harmony. This man once. Hallelujah. He offered it how many times? Once. Once. That was all it took. This is not a shadow. This is the exact image. This is what the Father has always wanted to do. Glory to God. So important. Go back to that Hebrews chapter. Because 2 Corinthians tells us that because of this ministry, we use great boldness of speech or plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech, which is boldness in our speech. We're bold. We're not handling what will be. We're handling what has been. Because it has been, we have moved a bit beyond hope now. You're not hoping to be saved. You are saved. Get used to it. Hallelujah. Enjoy it. Sleep with the understanding. Rest in the realization. Be comforted by the fact that it has taken place. Are you there? All right, so he says, let me read one or two more verses and then. So verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting to what? His enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. So when you were saved, you were sanctified at the same time. Your sanctification is not a separate experience. It came along with your salvation. As a matter of fact, if you are not sanctified, you are not saved. Sanctification doesn't come after salvation. Sanctification, it means that you are saved. It means God cleansed you. You know, it's very interesting because when you want to use a vessel,
and the vessel is dirty, you clean the inside of the vessel, then you make use of the vessel. So to speak, salvation means that the inside of the vessel was cleansed, then what was used to clean it was what was put inside of it, until they became one. That's what salvation means. So if you have the Spirit, because you are born again, it means you are holy. Hallelujah. Once. It says once. The emphasis is what? Once. 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 Apparently in our mind, our consciousness, not renewed to this truth, we felt that, could it be possible that the sacrifice that was offered, because it says the ministration of the Spirit gives life. Why does it speak of life without any apology? It's because the sacrifice that was offered once was more than what? Sufficient. It doesn't need to be continuous. It's not offered daily. Once was enough. An effected, an irreversible event. That's called the New Testament. Hallelujah. Chapter 9. One or two, and then we'll close this morning. Let me read from verse 12. Verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of what? Good things to... Did you see that phrase, good things again? Alright, so again, notice when it says good things, it's referring to what? The New Testament. Christ being come an high priest of good by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered, how many times? Into what? Having obtained, why did he enter once? That was all it required to obtain what he needed to obtain. And he obtained what? Eternal, I need to say it. Christ has obtained eternal redemption for me. My redemption is eternal in nature and in quality and in duration. Aha. He entered once into the holy place. He won't enter again because it's not necessary. When he entered, he didn't even come out. He just obtained. He sat down there. He's still there. Guess what? We're there with him. Hallelujah. The veil has been removed. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the virgin. In other words, when they were offering animals, part of the offering was that when they offered the blood, there were some animals that were born in the process. When they burn them, they will use the ashes and sprinkle on the bodies of men. When they sprinkle on your body, when if your body was once unclean, when they sprinkle the ashes of that animal, your body is now clean. In other words, if the sacrifice of an animal, the ashes, can produce that effect in a man's body, don't you think the sacrifice just will produce much more in your heart, on the inside of you? See what it says. So it's talking about the quality. It now says, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your what? Not your body, now your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Did you see that? So, Old Testament, there was a remembrance because there was a consciousness of sin. Regular consciousness. Why? The sin was covered. It was never taken away. In Christ, it has been taken away. Taken away means it's no longer in existence. It may be in your memory, but it no longer exists. Hallelujah. For the sacrifice of Jesus is perfect. It's eternal. And what he obtained is eternal in duration. Say amen. So when it begins to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, that's why, you know, I was saying the other time that when you see believers who on a daily basis in their fellowship, they must confess sins. You know, you can get in the habit so much that even when you are not conscious of committing any sin, you still confess. So the confession of sin obviously is not for the Father. It's obviously for you. And it's affecting your consciousness because what you are confessing, the Father is not aware of it. I mean, some people cannot make any prayer. Like I say, get away, Babo. And get away, say. They first confess their sins. Then the question is that when you slept yesterday night, before you slept, you confess your sins. Then you woke up and you are, so you sinned in your sleep. That's, you must have sinned when you were sleeping. You are a great sinner. You have now mastered how to sin even when you are asleep. Can't see something's wrong with your that way of thinking. That's what religion does. It codifies your mind. It bears no resemblance with the truth. You are just practicing by rote something that you were taught, which is wrong, which you now have to put aside. I mean, you confess since yesterday night. You woke up this morning, Father, forgive me of all my sins. The ones I know, the ones I don't know. But the ones you don't know, please leave them alone. Even God is saying that, even the one that you don't know, me also I don't know. I don't know how you are remembering the one that you don't know. A lot of things are religiously taught, have nothing to do with scriptures. Hallelujah. Have nothing to do with scriptures. The new covenant is unique. Now the Bible says all these things are of God. He started the name, it was finished and accomplished the name. It's so important that we realize that. Even though we have looked at confession of sins before, maybe, I don't know if we'll get it on, because I didn't even get to where I was trying to get to today. Okay. I want to show us from the book of John and show us one or two things about what it means to be saved. Because some of those things are important when we're looking at the ministry of the Spirit. Because the practices are so different. If you don't know, you'll have a problem. You will know why we sing the way we do. You will know why we say what we're doing, we say in worship. You will know why we rephrase our songs. Because we have to speak in line with what He has done. When we're not in line, can two walk together and say they be agreed? No. So when He says we are in His presence, and we say we are far, we have a problem. We hinder the move of His Spirit. The liberty is constrained, even though we have liberty in Him. So it now depends on us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We can be against ourselves. By saying the wrong things, it will sound nice to the religious mind, but it's still wrong. If it bears no semblance to the truth of the scriptures, it's still wrong. So the epistles are not something you come through casually. They are letters written to you, reminding you and bringing you up to date with your new status and identity. Some people's best parts of scripture are the gospels. They are narratives, physical narratives. They are incomplete truths. Somebody was arguing with me on Facebook about the Lord's Prayer. When I knew that game was going on, I said that, Lord bless you, you win. Was angry that am I saying that the prayer of Jesus was irrelevant? He said, I'm not the one that said so. Even Jesus, I said, by the way, it is not Jesus that called the Lord's Prayer, it is men who called the Lord's Prayer. He called it not the Lord's Prayer. He was arguing about, are you trying to say that? I said, there are principles in it that are a blessing, but they're not scripturally accurate. Notice none of the apostles prayed that prayer after Jesus rose. So, in interpreting scriptures, people don't even know pre-resurrection and post-resurrection. They just mix everything together. And there will be a problem. Because there were things He said to them before. There were things He said after. After is the complete truth. And after is mainly found in the epistles, not in the gospels. Because He couldn't say some things. They were not reborn. They didn't have the capacity. Paul spoke to us in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 15. But the natural man receives not, verse 14, the things of the Spirit. The man in his natural state, unborn, unregenerate, cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for the afflictions unto him. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Hallelujah. Who has known the man long that he may counsel him? But we have the mind, the understanding of Christ. We have it by our nature. So some things can be conveyed to us. Why? They were prepared for us. Hallelujah. So Christ on the earth, in His 3.5 years ministry, the revelation is different. When He was born, revelation was different. When He died and rose, revelation is different. So it's progressive revelation throughout the scriptures. So the epistles give you the complete picture, not the gospels. Gospels can't give you. That's why you see people quoting the Beatitudes. There are truths in there, but they can go so far. Do you know when the Lord's Prayer, I know one of the things He says, I'm going to run up shortly. I'm always running up. One of the things He says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we want. Is that in New Testament? As a law, an eye for an eye. I will forgive you on a condition. But God never forgave us on a condition. Can you see the difference? And people are still quoting that to a believer. And it was never written to him. The Lord's Prayer wasn't written for you. It was recorded for your learning, but it wasn't written to you. About in Berlin, let me say it in English for your audience. If I say, let's pray now, except you went to Egbele Primary School, you will know how to say it. How many of you remember the prayer? How do you know the prayer? It was repeated. Isn't it? Repetition. Now, how beautiful it would be as believers if we repeat and recite the epistles to ourselves until it settles in. You will see Isaiah's prophecy in fulfillment. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run, they won't faint. The carpet is already there. Let's walk in the light of it. Hallelujah. Let's see ourselves the way he sees us. We will have a greater manifestation of the Spirit. It is not God, we're the ones holding him back. Why? Our level of understanding. So let's appreciate in our consciousness. Imagine every member of this local assembly comes to church with a consciousness of righteousness. Comes to that out of our belly, things will flow forth this morning. Even people will hear the noise and spread abroad and come running. So it is men appreciating revelational knowledge that increase their capacity to submit to the move of God. Truth produces more experiences of liberty. That's the truth of the matter. The more truth you know, the freer you are. Even your prayer language. Nobody taught me that, you know, glad prayer is. I just noticed that the more I stayed in the epistles and I prayed the following prayers, my prayer life was, I couldn't say some things again I used to say in prayer. Because they were not scriptural. They had nothing to do with the truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am his workmanship. I am his workmanship. How about you? I am his workmanship. I was created in Christ Jesus, in the complete man, in the risen man, in the resurrected one, in the seated one. I am complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and power? And so I'm seated with the head. I'm also in line with the head of all principality and power. Hallelujah. The enemy has no power over me. I've been translated. I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar person. I've been called forth to show forth his marvelous works and his praise upon the earth. Hallelujah. That's our anthem. Giving praise this morning.